The church in Thessalonica had not been Christians very long at all before the persecution began. Paul had only been there for a few weeks before persecution to such a degree arose that he had to flee and go to another city. And when he left, he was very concerned about the well-being of the congregation, because here you have Christians who have just heard about the truth, have just accepted it, and now they're being persecuted, and they don't have anybody there that's giving them that strength and that resolve that has been a seasoned Christian and gone through these things before. So he's very concerned about them. And he sends to them some of his companions, and then he hears that they are staying strong in the faith, and he writes the 1 Thessalonians letter to Christians that hadn't been Christians for more than a year. Quite likely, they hadn't even been Christians for 6 months at that point. And you keep in mind the fact that they're being persecuted, and you think about what he says to them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says in verse 14, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people." And so here you have this church in which people are, they're being put through pain and difficulties for their faith, and Paul has to remind them, don't fight back. Don't seek to hurt those who are hurting you. They were going through some difficult times. It's in that context that he's just a few verses later going to talk about what we want to talk about this afternoon. In verse 18, when he says, "In everything, give thanks." I want you to think about what that meant to the Thessalonians who are suffering for their faith, who are going through challenging times, and Paul's message to them is, you should always be thankful. How frequently we get so caught up in our lives, we get so caught up in the things that are going wrong in our lives that we're depressed, we're overwhelmed, but we're not thankful. I almost didn't do this lesson. It's like this is the time of year when everybody's remembering to be thankful, right? It's Thanksgiving is this week. Truth is, I think many times Thanksgiving is a day of food, family, and football. None of those are Thanksgiving. And so we do need the reminder, though I did give serious thought to doing about 2 weeks from now when everybody's gotten over the turkey coma and saying, are you still thankful? Because we need to have a constant thanksgiving. But what we're told in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 is a challenge for each one of us, and that is, in everything, give thanks. It is a crucial part of Christianity. It's a crucial part about us pleasing God. It is what His will is for us. In verse 18, he doesn't stop with "in everything give thanks." Instead, he says, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." This is what God wants from us. There are many things that we could answer to that. What is it that God wants from us? But this is one of the big ones. He wants to look down upon His people on this earth, and He wants to see us being a grateful, thankful people. Not once a year, not for 1 week in a year, but a constant state of who we are. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4, it is put in contrast to a sinful way of life that is not fitting. He says, starting in verse 3, he says, "But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And there must not be filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." And so he talks about what's proper and what's fitting, and the sinful way of life isn't, but what is fitting, what is appropriate for us is to be a thankful people. I'm reminded in Romans chapter 1, when you look at the spiritual downfall of man, it begins with not giving thanks. That's how it all falls apart. So what do we need to do in order to give proper thanks? Well, the first thing is we have to recognize what we have. We sing the song, count your many blessings, name them one by one. We talk about sometimes, even in this assembly, we have had in Bible class times where it was just handed a piece of paper and said, start writing down all of your blessings. In order for us to give thanks, one of the first things we have to do is we have to understand what we have. And given the context of what 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18 says is, no matter what your circumstances are, you have cause to be thankful. And so we have to take the time to think about that. So I want you to look at Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is a larger chunk of reading than we normally do. But in Deuteronomy, Moses has come to the end of his life because of this one time when he has sinned against God. He doesn't get to go in the promised land. And the book of Deuteronomy is essentially his address to God's people before they go into the promised land. And he's warning them, reminding them about the law, reminding them about their past behaviors, and warning them about what their future behavior is going to be. And I want you to consider in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he emphasizes this idea of not forgetting what we've been given. And it's interesting to me because he's going to talk about what we've been given from two perspectives. One is all the blessings that you have, but the other is the blessings we have and the suffering we've received. That God had brought hard times upon them for good purpose. So let's read this chapter and think about Moses addressing the people. It says, "All the commandments that I am commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply, and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give to your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Your clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and springs flowing forth in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey. A land where you will eat food without scarcity, in which you will not lack anything, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which he has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his ordinances and his statutes which I am commanding you today. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, 'My power and the strength of my hand made me this wealth.' But you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you power to make wealth, that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. It shall come about, if you ever forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you today that you will surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so you shall perish, because you would not listen to the voice of the Lord your God." And in there, he gives two things. He talks about remembering, and he talks about not forgetting, which are basically the same thing. But there's this threat that they're going to forget. So, what did the people of Israel do? God delivers them out of Egypt, out of oppression. He provides for them. Every day, he gave them manna for 40 years. They didn't have to work for their food. He made it so that their clothes would never wear out. He made it so that their feet didn't get sore. He then chases out their enemies before them, makes the walls of Jericho fall, the Jordan separates for them. He provides everything and all the evidence. And what do the people do? It is only a generation later that says the generation arose that did not know God. They forgot all he had done. Will we take that same path? Will we forget all of the blessings that God has given us? Or will we heed this warning and take the time in our lives to remember the blessings we've been given? In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20. It says, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. This is in the context of the command to sing to one another. But here, the frequency and the areas that we're supposed to be thankful, always giving thanks for all things. We really do have to be a people that pay attention to what God has given us. That actually gets to the second point. In order for us to give thanks in everything, first we have to recognize what we have. Secondly, we have to recognize the source of our blessings. I want you to consider again what was stated in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 11 through 20, towards the last half of it, when it starts talking about them forgetting God. Was the concern that they no longer remembered their blessings? That they no longer remembered all the things that God had given them? No, it is in the context of being overwhelmingly blessed, of having all the things that they could want. It's multiplying and multiplying and multiplying that they become ungrateful. It's not because they don't like what they have. It's not because they forgot what they have. It's because they forgot who gave it to them. In order for us to properly give thanks, we have to recognize who has given us what we have. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, Moses comes back to this with his final song. And he refers to Israel with an odd term here. It's Jeshurun, but he's talking about Israel right here. He says, but Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You are grown fat, thick, and sleek. Then he forsook God who made him and scorned the rock of his salvation. It is in this abundance of wealth that they forget God. It is when we should be most thankful that we sometimes become the least thankful. Not because we don't appreciate what we have, but because we've forgotten the source from where we got it. In Proverbs chapter 30, a very interesting request is made of God. It says, Proverbs 30 verse 7 says, two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. I do not hear that one very often. I do not hear people very often saying, okay, I don't want to be rich or poor. I've heard people say, I don't want to be poor. But very few people say, I don't want to be rich or poor. And here's his reasoning, verse 9, that I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. He wants just enough, and finds that to be a happy place to be. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, we're reminded about the blessings that we have and their source. Anything you have has a good source. It says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So in our giving thanks, we have to remember where we got everything, which is actually something that baffles me about Thanksgiving. You know, it's been commented by many people that there seems to be a war on religion right now, and they focus on the war on holidays, and I'll let them deal with that on their side. But who's fighting against Thanksgiving? Which religious organization? Are the atheists saying, oh, we can't have Thanksgiving? Who's fighting against it? Then who are they giving thanks to? What an odd thing that the atheists are perfectly fine with Thanksgiving when it is perhaps the most religious holiday of all, because it is Thanksgiving. It is recognition that somebody has blessed us. Who are they giving thanks to? We should remember who we give thanks to. Who gave us all of the blessings that we have? Don't forget that. Then the last thing is we need to understand that thanksgiving is a verb. It's an action. We've not just been commanded to be thankful, though that is true. In Colossians 3 and verse 16, it tells us, be thankful. That's a noun. That's a state of who we are, a state of being. But 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18, in everything, give thanks. It's an action. It's not enough to say, well, I have an attitude of appreciation. That's not enough. I know that because of Luke chapter 17. I'll admit, I'm making a tad bit of an assumption here. Perhaps you will consider with me and see whether my assumption stands to reason or not. Luke chapter 17, starting in verse 12, Jesus runs into 10 leprous men. You need to understand a little bit about leprosy to get the context of this. Under the Jewish religion, under the Old Testament, it was all about physical purity. You think about the sacrifice. You had to offer up a lamb that had no defects. The lamb had to be in perfect shape to be an acceptable sacrifice to God. God had the same expectations of his people. He wanted his people to be in good shape. I'm not talking about out of shape. I'm talking about they're supposed to be healthy. And leprosy was a disease of the skin that made you defiled. And besides the fact that it was, well, let's just call it what it is, grotesque. It is a grotesque disease where your skin is decaying on you and falling off. It was also a shameful disease. They couldn't go to the temple and offer up sacrifices. They couldn't go into the cities because they were a defilement on God's people. So when somebody was established to have leprosy, that was the end of their career. That was the end of pretty much everything. They had to go away from civilization. And Jesus has just run into 10 people who have leprosy, an incurable disease, that have joined together. And so he says, as he entered a village, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. And they raised their voices saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Now one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back, glorifying God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at his feet, giving thanks to him, and he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but the 9, where are they? Was no one found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. So we have these 10 leprous men, and Jesus has told them, go see a priest. And as they're going, they're all cleansed. Now here's my supposition. Here's where I'm making a guess. I think they were all pretty happy about that. That's my guess. I don't think that they were going along and one of them says, ooh, I'm cleansed. Oh, I haven't checked my mail today. And forgot about it. This was a life-changing moment for them. This was something they could barely conceive of. It was incredible. They are happy. They are thankful. But they're not thanksgiving. Only one of them turned around to give thanks. It's not enough for us to appreciate all the things that we have. It's not enough for us to be happy with what we have. You know what that makes us? This might date me a little bit. That makes us Scrooge McDuck. Any of you know DuckTales? Yeah, all the people around my age are like, yes, and now you have a song stuck in your head, and I'm sorry. Scrooge McDuck was a cartoon duck who was really, really rich, and what he really loved to do was to swim in his money, which is physically not possible, but that's what he loved to do. The other thing he loved to do was count his money. You know what? He really recognized how rich he was. That's not Thanksgiving. But for many of us, that's what Thanksgiving is let us count our blessings. Let us consider how much we have. It's like we're counting all of our money and we're seeing how blessed we are. That's not Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is taking that next step and saying, I recognize that what I have has been given to me. And it is that next step after that that says, I will say thank you. In everything, give thanks is a command and it is a verb. And it is something we must do. Not once a year. Not on the rare occasion. But that's where Colossians 3 and verse 16 comes in. It is to be a statement of who we are. Colossians 3, verse 16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." There we have this thankfulness in our hearts. And verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." There's our noun. So we're supposed to be thankful, and the verb is we're supposed to give thanks. So I have a confession to make to you. Actually, I suppose there's two confessions coming here. The first one is, some of you have heard most of this sermon before. I was thinking about doing a sermon on Thanksgiving, and I went back and I looked at some of the previous sermons I'd done on Thanksgiving, and 5 years ago I presented essentially this lesson. And the other confession is, I challenged everybody at that time, and I had forgotten that challenge, and I have failed it myself, so I'm going to bring it back up. To improve our Thanksgiving, I submit most of us aren't very good at it. And here is my evidence to which I fail. What do you do before you eat? I think this has become just sort of a tradition. Everybody does it, right? We all give thanks before we eat. And we feel really weird if we don't. And if it takes a little bit too long for our food to come before we eat, what do we think? Do I have to pray again? Because we feel awkward if we haven't prayed to thank God for our food before we eat. That's really a good thing. That's a great thing that we feel awkward about our food if we haven't given thanks. What else do you feel awkward about? What else do you feel like you have done something wrong, and if you haven't said thank you to God before you do it? How many of you drove here? We all drove here, right? A car is a blessing. How many of you thanked God before you got in the car? We didn't feel awkward. We got in the car, we went. You got here safely. That is a blessing. How many of us felt awkward getting out of our car without saying thank you to God for the safe trip? Somehow, we've got it to where we know to thank God for our food, but have pretty much forgotten everything else. To where it is awkward if we don't remember to thank God for our food. But we feel just fine not thanking Him constantly for everything else. What would happen? What would happen if every time you were enjoying a blessing of God or about to enjoy a blessing of God, if every time we took a moment to just say, thank you, God. Once again, get back to that verb, an actual saying, thank you to God. You might say, well, Jared, we'd be saying thank you constantly. Yes, we would. And what would that do to our attitude? What would that do for us if we were constantly reminding ourselves how much God has given us? What would that do for God if every time He looked down on us, He saw exactly in us what He wants to see? And that is, in everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you. I saw that illustration in my notes. I wrote it out very, very thoroughly, which is unusual for me, so I wouldn't forget it. And you know what I did? I forgot it. 5 years later, I read it, and you know what? I haven't changed a thing. And so I must reapply myself to better giving thanks to God. And I encourage you to join me in that, because it's what He deserves, and it's what He wants. Now, if there are any here who are not Christians, I submit to you that you are wasting the greatest blessing that God has ever given. And He has given many. He's given us life. He's given us food. He's given us family. But none of those blessings can compare to Him giving us His Son to take away our sins so that we could have real life, real food, a real home, something truly wonderful with God. And if you're not yet a Christian, what you have done is God has offered you that sacrifice and you have just said, no, I'm not interested. I'm too busy. I've got other things to do. Now's the time to change that. Now's the time to say, I will accept that sacrifice, and I will glorify God for what He has given me, and I will become a part of His family. So we encourage you right now, if you're not a Christian, to come forward, confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, be baptized into Christ, and have your sins washed away. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, we remind you once again the great consequence of sin. The consequence is you lose your soul. The consequence is Jesus has to die to have those sins removed. Do not hold on to those sins. It is poison to you. Give them up. Come back to a God who wants you. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?